Open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We begin a new section this morning, and it's in Galatians chapter 5. And okay. And I can still bend over and get up, thank be to God. And but in verses, it's actually chapter 5 is in verses 1 through 26. But this morning, I want to begin reading at verse 16 through 25. So follow along, please. I've titled this Growth in Grace, verses 16 through 25, reading as our starting point today. And Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Would you read verse 25 out loud with me? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Father God, we pray today that your word would come alive to our hearts and our lives. And God, we pray that you would give us not only an understanding heart, but a heart, Lord, that would take your word seriously into our own heart and life and our innermost being, and we would seek to follow you in all areas. We ask for your blessing upon the word today in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So sometimes we should ask ourselves, remember, Paul is dealing with these Christians there in the region of Galatia. It's not one church, but there's many churches there. In fact, that region was dominated originally by the Greeks. Later on, it became under the domain of the Roman Empire, like a lot of those areas did. And Paul was called to go up into those areas and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many found the Lord, but many of them came from Judaism. And so as a result, they were very much prone to go back to the works of the law. But then the early Christians began to be infiltrated by what was called the Judaizers, and they'd come in and tried to say, okay, you can have Christ, but you need to do this, this, and this. And they began to add their rules and regulations, and so people felt if they didn't follow these rules and regulations and parts of the law, that they wouldn't be right with God. And so as a result, Paul was refuting that doctrine. So in the first four chapters, his argument goes back and forth from the perspective of what is right. Are we under that Old Testament law? Are we under the rule of grace and the law of grace? Well, in chapter 5 and 6, he's won the argument, and yet he says that we are under grace. But we need to grow in it. So we're going to see in these last two chapters a lot of practical application. But it all boils down this morning to one thought in chapter 5. What are we communicating? In other words, our life and what we do as our choices communicate something, but what is it? In fact, I was actually intrigued by something I had found some time ago in a classified section of a city newspaper, and these were actual excerpts that were taken from various cities. And the one question was, are you illiterate? Write today for help. Or alteration shop. We do not tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand. And so an auto repair service. Try us once. You'll never go anywhere else again. And man wanted to work in a dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel. And stock up and save. Limit one per customer. And a girl wanted to assist magician in cutting off head illusion, good salary, and Blue Cross insurance. And we will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for $1. And man, honest, will take anything. Use cars. Why go anywhere else to be cheated? Come here first. And so, in all those ads, there's a communication, but I think the communication sometimes is wrong. And sometimes when we say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what are we communicating? are we communicating the truth, and do we need help with some of that? But just in those ads would elicit a response. So to the church is in search of people who will respond to the various needs, and that is to follow Christ, to be that living witness. You see, today we live in a world of high-tech communication. Many carry a cell phone with us everywhere we go. In fact, how many of you ever found you've drove down the highway and you've inadvertently set your phone down, but you had either not ended the previous call or you were actually calling somebody else when you put it down on the seat next to you? And this happens a lot. I have caught myself, but mostly I've caught other people in that scenario. I've talked to them, and I thought I ended the call. I pushed in, but it didn't work correctly, and somehow they were still on the phone. Then I thought, oh my gosh, I hope I didn't do anything, or I didn't say anything when that person pulled in front of me, or whatever it was I was thinking about. And then there's those people that you are on the phone with, and you hang up the call, and then you say something to somebody else, I hope they don't call back, or whatever. I'm not saying that, but yet the reality is, sometimes we have found ourselves saying something we don't want that other person to hear. And sometimes we have found ourselves in a position that they're hearing us, but we're hearing them, and they probably didn't want us to hear what they had to say. And so in all those things, but there's one thing to be aware of, God hears everything. He knows everything we say and everything we do, and he's quite mindful whether you push the end button or not, it's not ending. He knows all things, and yet the Holy Spirit is there aware to convict us. In fact, just the other day, I was thinking, oh my gosh, my phone was on. I wonder, did I say anything? And I was really nervous, and then God says, you know what? I heard everything. And so what would be the gauge of God's will or living in us? You see, God knows every thought. A few weeks ago, Debbie and I had lunch at a place called Bubba Gump's in Long Beach, and we ordered coconut shrimp, and we were just having a real nice, relaxing time. And then as I look over, there's this gigantic shrimp about 6 feet tall that's walking around the outside perimeter, and all the kids are excited. They jump in behind them, and they're following the giant shrimp. And of course, as this was going on, I'm thinking, what are we having coconut shrimp for? He's out there. But you know, how would the kids know? We know that he's not real, but how would the kids know? Would the kids know because of something that he does? Well, he plays the role. In other words, it's critical for us to know, in our case, are we walking in the Spirit? Is our life revealing the real us? Is the real us that which would be pleasing to God, pleasing to the Lord, and walking in the Spirit? But it would be nice if we had a gauge. You know, I love gauges. I'm really into gauges. And there's gauges for everything. So I've restored cars. I've restored boats and stuff. And I put gauges everywhere because I want to know everything that's going on at the right time. I even have a little stethoscope that I ordered one time that I can actually touch it to the motor and hear the sound inside, and I go, oh, I can know what's going on in there. And sometimes it's not a good idea. But the question is, do we know what's going on with us? Is there a real gauge? Well, actually, there is a gauge. In Galatians, Paul is telling us about that gauge. In fact, that connection, you don't need a stethoscope, or you don't need a gauge on the external part. You need the gauge of reality that he gives to us in verses 16 through 25, this concept of living or walking by the Spirit. And then he gives us the contrast of what that might be. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 12:33, where he said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. So the best gauge then is to see the fruit in our life. I went through that list rather quickly, and because I know sometimes as I go through there, some of us stop at one word and we get hung up right there and we don't go beyond. But the best gauge is the Spirit of God in control of your life? Have you made the Lord over your life? If so, we need to live it. And then not only live it, we should tell it. But there's one more thought that kind of reminds me of something that Lucy said to Charlie Brown one day. I've made a great evangelistic attitude out of my life, Charlie Brown. I am an evangelist. And Charlie Brown says, is that so? She says, well, yes. I convinced the boy in front of me that he needs a better religion than the one he has. And he said, well, how did you do that? And Lucy answered, I hit him over the head with my lunchbox. And so sometimes we're convinced that we're doing the right thing. Sometimes we think we are, but are we living it, telling it, and then also spreading it? But you don't need to hit them over the head with your lunchbox or whatever the case may be. So in Roman numeral 1, we get to this first part and the pursuit of growth in grace. And so what is our growth doing? And this morning, I'm picking it up starting at verse 25. And we're going to start there and we're going to go backwards through the whole text of Galatians 5, noticing that our growth in grace is a process. But he starts off right here, or we start off right here in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the question then, if we're living in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. So does that mean that sometimes we're not? Yes. Sometimes we might not even know that we're not walking in the Spirit. Sometimes maybe we're not even in that position where we're really aware. But we are to walk in the Spirit. The directive for a Spirit-controlled life is that it's a command. It's not an option. He says if you live in the Spirit, and that's how we are alive, if you didn't have the Spirit of God in you, you wouldn't even be alive today. In fact, when a person departs from this world, that spirit of them leaves, and that's what departs. But if you're born again, that spirit goes immediately present to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? And I love to do those Christian services where people, I say, they're absent from the body, but they're present with the Lord. And we'll see them again. But I don't want you to be present with the Lord this morning, so pay attention here. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So living and walking and breathing, doctors continually tell us how important it is we get exercise. As a matter of fact, we're told that we need about 30 minutes each day. And my doctor told me that this week when I was to see him about my knee. He says, you know, you need to make sure you're exercising. And I go, I am. And I keep track. My Apple Watch knows every step I take. And I wonder if the Lord has got an Apple Watch on us that knows every step we take and where we went. But the point is, you know, we have gyms that are full. In fact, they seem to be the busiest places on earth today. All these people are in the gym because it's summertime. Everybody wants to be perfect for that good look that they want to have. But yet doctors tell us that the best exercise we can have is walking. In fact, that's what my doctor said. And I said, well, I do that. And I count my steps. And I got my handy gadget watch to tell me how many steps. And I get so proud that I do so many steps every day. And because of technology, more and more jobs require less physical exercise. So it's necessary that we do walk. And he made that very clear to me. But in Galatians 5:25, the New King James says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So the implication is, if you are alive and you belong to God, let's look like it, let's communicate that, let's be that. And so the believer is to walk consistently with his or her position in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in God's Spirit. So when the believer trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God places his Spirit in the heart of the believer. And the Spirit is placed there to guide and to direct the believer day by day. As a matter of fact, those moments where you've said something or done something, you go, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have done that or I shouldn't have said this. And yet the Holy Spirit is right there because he dwells inside of you to convict you, to show you what's going on. You don't need your best friend to convict you. What you need is the Holy Spirit. Too often, sometimes we play the role of the Holy Spirit when we should not do that. Holy Spirit does a much better job because, you see, if we play the role of the Holy Spirit, there's always a defense right against us immediately when we try and say something. But when the Holy Spirit does it, that's when the rubber meets the road because you can't do anything. You go, okay, I know. It isn't good enough for us to simply know the basics of our faith. We need to live the life. Can you say amen? I've heard it said, God isn't like the public school system. God won't push you into the next grade. You have to have a passing grade. And you've got to go through in the circumstances and be tested, but you're going to grow and you're going to mature. So he's teaching us. And God will continue to give us the same test over and over till we finally pass it. I've seen that so many times. I go, but God, I've been down this road before. Do I have to take this test again? He goes, yes, you got to take it again. Okay. So I hope we've done better on the score the next time. Listen to the Amplified Bible of Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line and our conduct controlled by the Spirit. You see, if we're walking by the Spirit, there's going to be certain things that'll be evident in our life. And Paul gives us a list of those things that are not evident and shouldn't be, and those things that are. But every child of God is involved in the sanctification process. This is what it's called in theology. We're sanctified. So the Bible says we're sanctified already. So God sees us complete. But you and I know we're not complete. We got a process to go through. So sanctification is setting our life apart for that which God has intended. So God's intended that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so therefore, our life choices are going to line up with that choice. We're going to communicate that which is really true. So Paul says that when we walk by the Spirit, we will not be carrying out the desires of the flesh. Uh-oh. So if we got those desires of the flesh, what's going on? Well, we're truly then in the circumstance that we're not walking by the Spirit. We may be walking, but we're not walking by the Spirit. Bless you. So what do we mean when we speak of the flesh? And that's the old patterns of behavior, verse 17, that he talks about there. He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and if you are, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he describes all those things of the flesh. They're fruit of the flesh, you might say. Spoiled fruit, so to speak. But we've seen in the book of Galatians is a contrast of living by the law and grace. So the Jews of the Old Testament lived in the law of God, or at least tried to, but they could never live up to it. So no matter how good they did and how well they were studying it and how tedious they were keeping all of these rules and regulations, they always found themselves failing. So praise be to God. God set that in motion, but now we have a new covenant. And the new covenant is a covenant of grace and mercy where God forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteous deeds, but he gives us the power now to live by the Spirit. And if we have the power to live by the Spirit, as we said in verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So many believers in Galatia were trying to live up to God's standards in their own strength. And there's a lot of believers today who try. They follow the rules and regulations, and how many of them? I'm one who writes down a lot of things that I have to take care of. It's not because I just forget. It's because sometimes my mind is just going off in other areas, so I have to write down everything. Well, Paul gives us the ability to write this fact down to communicate this. You're living, so therefore, live by the Spirit. And if you're living by the Spirit, you're walking by the Spirit. A good way to tell if you're walking by the Spirit is look at those two lists and which ones are you working through. If you're on the top list in verses 17 through 21, you got to do some changing here and allow God's Spirit to work. But if you're on the bottom list, that is the fruit of the Spirit. So walking implies progress. It always does. While the Spirit is the source of our success in Christian living, it's up to us to take the walk. God will not drag you along in the spiritual process. It is up to us to walk, thereby allowing him to lead us. But Paul is teaching that the Christian living is more than just passive submission. It involves action. It involves our will must be active in the sanctifying process. As a matter of fact, since I've told my doctor that I'm really trying to be conscientious and walk so much each day, I'm not going to tell you how much because you're going to judge me on it, and say, when I walk, it hurts because of my knee, but I'm still walking. And so I found myself, because I have this goal to walk a certain amount to keep up with what I told him, that I also want to keep that. So I look at it and I go, hey, my watch says I got a little while to walk. Doggy, you want to go for a walk? And then she does a spin cycle and barks like crazy. And then I get her out the door and we go for another walk until I make sure I've got enough. And when I get in the house, I've done it. Thanks be to God. But we can imagine that the one who stands on the sidelines yelling at a football game or watching their TV set, do they contribute anything significant to a ball game? Answer, no, not at all. They might rouse up the fans, but they're not doing anything. They're not on the team. They're not the coach. They're not calling the shots. They're not being the ones who signs those whatever checks that they get. But they're just the fans, but they're the ones that made a part of it. But we're not to be a fan in God's kingdom. We are to be a participant. We are to be walking and living. Amen? So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Paul is saying living by the Spirit is to keep in step with the Spirit. In fact, it's interesting because he's speaking of a term that would be literally marching. And, of course, the Roman soldiers, I'm sure they showed everybody how powerful they were by the way that they marched. But one way to picture what it's like is to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I come from a military background, so I learned very early that you had to be in step. Because if you weren't in step, you paid a price in the Marine Corps. But today, because I understand that, I love to watch the Rose Parade every year, and there's one part I love to watch, you can ask my wife, and there's only one part I love to watch, and that's the Marine Corps band going by, because they're perfectly in step. It's a must. And if they were not to be, that could be a problem. But can you imagine in a parade if somebody's out of step with all of that? Well, that could be disastrous. In fact, such a disaster, everybody's going to be guilty as a result of it because one person is out of step. What do you think our Christian experience is in the world that we're communicating? Is it one that causes everybody to look at Christianity and say, well, look at that one. I see they're not in step. Well, I don't want to be that one. I want to be the one who's in step. Amen? And so as we discover what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, we'll likewise be living by the Spirit. Someone has said the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So we're told here is to take that step, to walk that step. Someone else said it's important to start off on the right foot. The first step is important, and we're going to spend our time learning about that as we go through Galatians 5. But there's another part. It's a directive. It means it's not an option. It's a command. Would you say it's a command? To walk by the Spirit and to live by the Spirit. It's a command to every believer. And that's what Paul's telling them. If you want to know what to do to please God, there is where it begins. You follow that directive. But there's another part, the dimensions for a Spirit-controlled life. And the dimensions are very clear. Go back up to verse 16 now. And he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wait a minute. In other words, a Spirit-controlled life brings on conflict. And he says, immediately, if you're walking in the Spirit, you are not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So when a person says they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, what would that tell a person who's spiritually responsible, who knows the Word? That they're not walking in the Spirit. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning because that would be not good. And so there's times where we're not walking in the Spirit. And if we're not walking in the Spirit, we are suffering a battle, and we, instead of not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, maybe we are entertaining, or maybe we are submitting to the lusts of the flesh. And that is not walking in the Spirit. So the Spirit-controlled life brings on conflict. And what is that conflict? We have that battle. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil company corrupts good habits. You want to have relations sometimes with the former friends and former relationships in one's life. Sometimes that can corrupt these new good habits you have. So you better make sure as a Christian that you are well into the position of following after Christ and living by the Spirit before you open up your life to what it was in the past. In fact, I guard my life in that sense. But yet, I've been with the Lord long enough now, I know when those temptations come and I know how to handle them. And I know what to do and what not to do. I don't have to hide out. And I don't have to be a monk hiding in the mountain somewhere. I can be out on the road. I can be anywhere I need to be and still know that I can live by the Spirit. So the reality, that conflict of the flesh, the flesh is fighting against the Spirit, so to speak. So it's an internal struggle. And the flesh leads us to do many things we don't really intend to do. So when we talk about the flesh here, we're talking about those things that we once did in our life and we once were attracted to. Then those things should not be in control. Because if they're in control, the Holy Spirit is not in control. And therefore, we are abandoning the very thing that God gave us. So walking in the Spirit is not a passive endeavor. As we attempt to walk by the Spirit, we're going to fight ourselves combating the temptations to return to our old ways. And once again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but the flesh is what Paul sometimes refers to as the old man. Now, that's not a husband. That's an old man. That's your former life. We could call it the old woman, but I don't say those kind of things in church. And so, but I'll say the old man. So let's look and see what the Bible says. Hold your place here. Turn over to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. And where do we get that term? Well, it's right here in the Bible, Ephesians 4:22. And Paul says here, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Would you say old man? Which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So how does this corruption happen? It's these desires that are wrong. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it begins in our mind. We have to have our minds renewed or revitalized or revived once again. So we need this, all of us do, and it's a regular kind of thing. I get revived in the spirit all the time. And then verse 24, he says, that you then put on the new man, which was created according to God into righteousness and holiness. And so we see that that setting apart, that holiness, again, taking the term sanctification, that God sees us as a finished product, and eventually we'll be as he sees us as, but today we're going through a process. But that process is a warfare, and it's the spiritual warfare that is internal. Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, and go with me to verse 21, Romans 7:21. In case then this might seem familiar to you, then you'll know why, and you'll know how to get the victory, because that's what Paul wants us to have. That pursuit is intended to not condemn us, but to give us victory. And in verse 21 of Romans 7, Paul then says, I find a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. And here I'm willing to do good, but I got this problem. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my what? Mind, my thoughts. And there is where it happens. It all starts with the thinking process in your mind. And pretty soon that mind can get you doing the very things that you're thinking. And it says, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So when I'm doing something and I want to be very careful about eating sweets or whatever, and the next thing I find myself is going through the cupboards, and I notice that there's a bag of sugar up there. And I'm going, oh, I can't eat the bag of sugar, but I can sure eat something that tastes like that. And the next thing I know, it starts in my mind, and then physically I end up doing that which is there. So if in your mind you're putting it in order, you're not going to find yourself losing to that battle. And then Paul says in verse 23, but I see another law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's talking about this battle that always goes on, and it will until we go to be with Christ. And that battle, should I take care of myself and physically exercise? Should I do the things I should do to improve my life? Should I do spiritual exercise? Will that help me? And all of these things, of course, we look at them and go, these are the things that will help me. But then we go, I'll sit down and have a big old hamburger in front of the TV set and forget all that. My mind is exhausted. I'm worn out just by thinking of all the things that I should do and I haven't done. Well, if that's the case, you need to pull back and make an appointment with Steve and Cynthia over there, and they'll help you to get it on track. But in the meantime, Paul says, no, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I want to do what's right, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. So this believer's fight, this conflict goes on continually, and yet the reality is we can have victory over it by submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. So there will be the conflict, but we can win the victory. How? By walking in the Spirit. So I have to choose to walk in the Spirit, and I have to make those choices. And Paul is telling us what those choices are. They're real simple, some beginning ones there. There's 9 of them in verses 22 through verse 24. 4 of our text in Galatians 5, to walk in the Spirit. They're called fruit of the Spirit. So we know as we're walking in the Spirit, these will be the things that become evident. And they become choices. So the Spirit-controlled life demolishes, or actually demolishes the work of the flesh, but in contrast, it gives us the life of the Spirit. So we can't see what's on the inside, but yet we can live through our outside recognition of what's on the inside. So it begins in our mind, it begins in our thoughts, and it begins in a place to where we can see that's being evidenced now because there's fruit. So there's 4 areas that we need to surrender to see the success in this. Because Paul says in Galatians 5:16, so I say by that we should live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of that sinful nature of the flesh, out of the NIV. So what are they? First, the Spirit-controlled life begins by surrendering to the Spirit. I have to surrender to the Spirit of God. And when I am in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shines the light on the Word of God and I know what it says and I begin to say, okay, am I doing this? Is this the part that I'm surrendering to? Is it something that I really see as a change in my life? So the more I submit to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the more my life begins to change. Otherwise, you need to go on and get the, that was the first one, surrendering to the Spirit, but then you need CPR. And that is, secondly, the Spirit-controlled life advances by surrendering of our controls. So that's the C. We got to surrender the control of my life. In other words, I'm going through a circumstance, but I got to give this to the Lord, and I've got to put my trust in Him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. And don't recognize or lean upon your understanding. You're stuck. So what are you going to do? Throw a tantrum? No, you submit the control of that circumstance. So God, I place you in charge. I can't do anything about it. This morning I was on my way to church. Everything was going perfect. We were a little bit earlier than normal, and we're driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden I get off at Yorba Linda Boulevard, and there's police there, and they're turning us around. I go, oh no, what are we going to do? And I said, Lord, you got to help us. So we went all the way around and came back in, and we got here probably earlier than we normally get here. But the reality is, with that provided for, that extra time, I believe the Lord knew what was going to happen. And in spite of the police department blocking that off, I don't know why it was blocked off. I hope you didn't get caught by that. But we made it here, and we made it on time. So I surrender the controls. I surrender my life to the Spirit, and I follow what the Holy Spirit is saying, and I look at that 9 fruit of the Spirit, and I go, am I doing these things? I mean, can they really be evident in my life, or am I doing these other things? And then I submit the controls of my life. And there's a third part. The Spirit-controlled life advances by surrendering our pride, and that's the P. There's only one way to surrender control of your life to the Spirit. You must surrender your pride. We have to stop saying, I will do it myself, and I'm just going to let God direct me, and I'm just going to let God correct me. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So that pride and ego gets in the way, and that's why you have to surrender it, because all of a sudden you go, I can accomplish this, I can do this, I'm better than that. Well, your pride can deceive you. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We don't want to have a fall. Nobody wants to have a fall. And yet, that pride can be right there to cause it. So be careful of that prideful attitude and the arrogance of it. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the NIV says, in their pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So all of a sudden, we find ourselves, there's no room for God here because I'm seeing this my way. And as we see it our way instead of the Holy Spirit's way, we find ourselves in danger. So fourthly, the Spirit-controlled life advances by surrendering our rights, the CPR, so our rights. The only way to surrender control is to surrender our pride to the Holy Spirit, is to be willing to surrender our rights. But we believe I have the right to do this, and yet we have to be aware of something David prayed one day after his great sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. David prayed, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, God sees everything. God knows everything. He tests everything, and he tests even our motivations behind it. And so David recognized that. So see, The dimensions of a spirit-controlled life lead us to the dynamic for a spirit-controlled life. So he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One of the things that I enjoy studying certain things, and recently I was studying about batteries. You know, batteries are not the power. They only store it. And our life is a lot like a battery. The battery needs to be recharged. And one of the things we want to do is we want to run on that charge that we had last year, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, or whatever. But you know, you need a recharge. And how do you know you need a recharge? Well, because the spirit-controlled life is a dynamic power working within you and upon you, and it needs to be empowering your life. But how many times have you gotten in a car and you turn on the key and it goes, and it won't do it? And you go, click, 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 and you go, oh, no, the battery is bad. Yeah, because maybe you haven't charged it. And what I want to submit to you today, have you been charging your spiritual battery? Are you in the Word of God? Do you pray? Do you seek the Lord? Do you attend church? Do you serve in the church? You know, one of the things we've been called to do is to serve God. So there's great portable power sources we have today, even to charge your phone. I have actually been with me, and my cell phone goes dead because I forgot to plug it into the charger, and I used to carry this battery with me that I could just plug it into that. Now, the one time I needed it, I didn't have it. So how about you? Do you know how well my car or cell phone or my drill motor would work if I never put them on a charger? And so what is that charger? The batteries start out strong, but when they're used, they get weaker and weaker. A battery must be recharged. So is our spiritual life. It has to be recharged in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're not alone because God has given us everything we need. Turn in your Bibles with me back to Ephesians. Just turn right next door. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and let's see where it begins when we're truly taking the dynamic of that spirit-controlled life. So let's see where it begins. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, Paul said, in him you also trusted. Say, trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, that trusting and now believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So first and foremost, number one, we begin allowing this dynamic to work in our life by being born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit. So every person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ and truly, truly trusted Jesus Christ has all the ingredients of the Spirit life in them because they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? Do you know if you're truly born of the Spirit? You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would be with the people, convicting them of their sin. But then when they came to faith in God, the Holy Spirit would be in them. And that's what it's referring to. The Holy Spirit in us seals us. And you go, I got that, Pastor. Good. Okay, there's another part. You only get saved once, I believe, if you truly get saved. And I believe you don't lose that if you truly had it. But yet you'll live a life less than that if you're not walking in the Spirit. But there's a number two to this dynamic, and that's being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And it's real simple. The scriptures are very clear. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said some things to the early church disciples. And he says in Luke 24, verse 49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise of the Father always refers to the Holy Spirit that would come. He says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, not in you, sealing you, but upon you. Because these were believers. They didn't need the Holy Spirit in them. They had the Holy Spirit in them. He told them earlier that received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit they received right then and there because Jesus had been to the cross and resurrected. So here he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Today, when at that taco fiesta, I might have the tacos in me as I eat them. But if it was upon me, I'm lacking a problem here. I might be really hungry and it's all over me, but it's not in me. So I've got to pick it up and get it in me somehow. The Holy Spirit is in you by faith, we read in Ephesians 1. So upon you. But he says, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You're plugged into the charger. The Holy Spirit power comes from on high and comes upon you. So go with me to the book of Acts, where we see this also emphasized. In the book of Acts, right after our Gospels here, get to Acts chapter 1, and here Jesus, it's written in red, so you can't dispute it. And so first of all, sealed by the Holy Spirit, secondly, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Would you say upon you? And you shall be witnesses to me. Okay, now here's where we get back to what we're speaking about in Galatians. Paul's talking about if your life is walking in the Spirit and you're living by the Spirit, your life is going to show it. And it'll show exactly what's going on. So here he uses the term witnesses. And I'm not an attorney, but this witnesses means, in this case, it's going to be evidence. Clear evidence of what? That the Holy Spirit is upon you. And you're going to be witnesses of him. You don't have to hit somebody over the head with your lunch pail. And it says, where? In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, we know it happened in Acts chapter 2. But here is where he tells them this very clear definition of what he said in Luke 24, 49. And here he says it in Acts 1, 8. Now it's to come upon you. So sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we'll say empowered by the Holy Spirit. So these are clear areas for the Spirit-controlled life. If you don't have this, you're not going to accomplish what Jesus had done and set out for you to have accomplished. You can be saved, but not have the power of the Spirit. And you need the power of the Spirit. And then thirdly, living by the Holy Spirit. As in Galatians 5:25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. You know, a cup that is filled with water is stagnant over time. I had a cup in my garage yesterday and I was trying to do a little cleaning and I forgot I had taken this water and put it in this cup and I wanted to see if anything was going to grow in it. No, I'm only kidding. But I did have a cup with water in it and something was going to grow in it if I left it there. My coffee does. If I set coffee cups down, they grow. But nothing was in this. And I looked at it and I go, nothing's in here. So I threw it out and I go, wow, that's amazing. Then I began to think about it. In Israel, they have a water that runs through Israel that brings life. It's called the Jordan River. And some of us were baptized there not that long ago. And when we went on our trip to Israel, and looking forward to doing that again sometime, but we got baptized in the Jordan River and how significant that was because Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. But we're getting ready to baptize people in the ocean. And so there you can get baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I'm not talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about baptized in water. When you're born again and saved, you get baptized in water to show your relationship, to give evidence of it. And I think that that's important. But in Israel, the Jordan River flows through Israel and gives life to all those who partake of it. But then there's what at the end is called the Dead Sea. All that water runs into the Dead Sea. And what happens there? Nothing. It's dead. And that's the whole point. There's a lot of believers who start off in the right way. They get saved, born again, get their sins forgiven. They got the Holy Spirit in them, and they stop right there. And they might go to church. They might get in the Bible, but they haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit power doesn't come upon you by osmosis. Just like you can't charge your car battery unless you start it and the alternator does its work. Or you got to go to a gas station and have them plug in a charger to charge it. Because you didn't have something working right. Well, sometimes in our life, we're not plugged in correctly. We're not in the Word. We're not growing. The Holy Spirit isn't flowing into our life. And what happens? It becomes dead. So you need to have a charge. So the river flows all the way down through Israel, gets to the Dead Sea, and then nothing happens. Do you think that was the intention in our life, that God would do this? He would save us and say, okay, you're mine now, but you're going to grow? Well, you're not going to grow unless you have this work of God. So in John 7:38, Jesus said at the infilling of the Holy Spirit would be like rivers of living water, torrents of living water. So when the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, there's no life there because it's stopped up. If your life is stopped up today and it's not flowing through your life, you're missing out on what God has intended. He wants us to grow in His grace. But in order to grow in His grace, it begins by being sealed by the Holy Spirit, being born again, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then living by the Holy Spirit, as it says finally in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So growing in grace is something that, first of all, it's a directive. We are to walk in the Spirit. It's a command. The dimensions is surrendering to the Spirit, surrendering our control, surrendering our pride, surrendering our rights by agreeing with God. And dynamic, or the power of this whole thing, is a Spirit-controlled life is being sealed, empowered, and living. And the next part we'll get to, and the next section is moving on in this teaching, will be the preservation of our growth in grace. And it will start off, we need to stand fast or you're going to lose your liberty. But right now this morning, I really feel led by God that some of you perhaps maybe found faith in Jesus Christ and you said, okay, I'm walking with God, but the power of the Holy Spirit hasn't been there where you reached out and said, God, I need that too. Obviously, he told his disciples to go get it. And I need it because I want to grow. I want to mature. I want that growth in my spiritual life. And I need the help to overcome this spiritual battle that I face. Well, God has given us everything we need, but we've got to reach out and take it. We've got to plug into it. The next area of our life is a matter of choices, but the power of the Holy Spirit gives you the power to make the choices. So the Bible tells us that once we've been renewed by the Holy Spirit, once we've been filled by the Holy Spirit, is that enough? The Apostle Paul said no. He says we're to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to continue. So I submit my life to the Lord on a regular basis, and I pray on a regular basis to be filled and refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't want to be defeated. I want to defeat the enemy that tries to take me down and stops that work of grace in my life. How about you this morning? Are you in that position? I want to take a few moments and have Pastor Todd come up and get ready to lead us in the closing song this morning. But I want to have also Pastor Dave Moyle and you're the only one. Is Pastor Randy here? Oh, there he is. To be able to pray for you right over here in the front. If you need this beginning work of knowing that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you get that accomplished today. Ask and you shall receive. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, maybe this is something you've done before. Well, you need it again. Does God give you gifts with the Holy Spirit power? Yes. So they can pray for that. They can pray for a renewing. But then there's the last choice, and only you can work this one out. It's living by the Holy Spirit. Are you living? Are you making the choices? Do you have to correct some things? Do you have to make some things right? I pray, Father God, in the book of Acts, when the first church came together to wait upon you, as you've spoken to me right now that we should wait upon you, that you, Lord God, have this plan, that you want us to have every tool we have need of. You want us to have this charging up of our life. You want us to have this growth work taking place and this maturing work take place and this victory becoming a reality, not being on the sidelines, not hollering at the TV or the Bible, but simply submitting and surrendering and allowing you to control every circumstance of our life. May we today see that work of your power come upon fresh all those who submit to you. In Jesus' name.